This meeting is now being recorded.
We are fortunate that we have got the man body. Man body is the highest rung in all creation. And in man body only, we can know God. Approach is already in this man body. Man body is considered to be the true temple of God. Because God resides in every heart. And we also reside in the same temple. We both of us, our own selves and God, reside in this very man body, which is the true temple of God. But pity it is that we cannot speak with God. To see God or to find God or to converse with God, we have to just enter this laboratory of the man body. And this a wonderful house we live in. Macrocosm is in the microcosm of the man body. We have great possibilities awaiting us in this man body. And that is what, when we know ourselves, we know God too. And we just can traverse into the different planes of the macrocosm and reach the true home of our Father. So these are the possibilities that are awaiting us, but unfortunately, we never had paid any attention to our own self. Man in three aspects. It has the physical body, it has intellect, and it is built in man, a drop of the ocean of all consciousness, a conscious entity. We have given food to the body, and we have become physically strong. We have also given food to the intellect, and we have become intellectually strong. We have made wonderful inventions which are before us. But all the same, what food we have given to our own self, until we give food to our own selves, which is conscious entity, we have no spiritual health. On the spiritual health depends the health of the mind and body both. So we have to consider what is that bread of life by giving which we becomes virtually stopped. As I told you, we have given the food of reading and writing and just drawing inferences at the intellectual level, thinking so many ways that have given us intellectual health. We can think out in so very better ways. We have given food to the solid food to the solid body, physical body, and we are physically strong. So, until we come to know what is the true bed of life or the water of life, which if given to the soul, we can become spiritually strong. For this you will refer to the scriptures that are with us today. We have got references to these things, but we have simply ruminated over them, never gone into them to understand what is what. I will give you some instances from the different scriptures. Christ went to a well to have a drop of water. He met there a Samaritan lady who was carrying a pitcher full of water over her head, and he asked her to give water. On account of inferiority complex, he said, "Well, we are Samaritans. You people have no connection with us. Why are you asking for water from us?" And the Christ said, had she known who it was who had asked for water, she would have given him. This water which he carries, if you drink, that quenches the thirst for a while. Again man thirsts, again and again. Had she come to me, I would have given him what? The water of life. There is some water of life which can be given by Christ-like people alone. In the religions we have joined, you see, we have our scriptures there, they refer to these things. We have simply considered out the very elementary steps and the preparatory steps to how to have certain form, certain badges of a certain religion, or how to say prayers, or how to perform certain rites and rituals, and that ends there. But we have to read the scriptures, and we should try to understand the scriptures, what they say. Scriptures are what? They are fine records of the experiences that the masters had in their life with God and in knowing themselves. So, what they said, they saw, they experienced in themselves. So, if you now want to understand the true import of the teachings, what they said, or what reference they made in their scriptures, we must know, must come by it at the feet of somebody who had that experience, that way of living. Similarly, you find we simply interpret these things at the level of the intellect. And that is why we are not able to do full justice to the work. Again, you will find in the scriptures, in other scriptures too, you find the same thing. In the Vedas, in the Swami in literature, it is called the water which gives life. Abhayama. Of course, it's in some different language. In the Veda, you find it as a sobras. Such a life which gives, such a water which gives life to everything. And what it is, Swami. The Master's other scriptures now, they tell us, he says, that what is that water of life? Guru Amar Das tells us that if you just come in contact, your soul comes in contact with the God pervading power, which is the cause of creation and controlling all creation, the God in action power, that is conscious. And your soul is conscious. So that if you come in contact with that, only then that the water of life which will give you life. And you think that that water, then you will be accepted at the door of God. And you will be one with that. But this is such a water of life which is the panacea for all ills, the Buddha go to say. But that is demands that can be had only at the feet of a man. And Christ said, had she come to me, I would have given the water of life, by drinking which thirst would have been quenched forever. So this is some water which is to be given by the masters. Again and again, therefore, drink. When you drink it, the same thing Guru Nanak says, that the water of life or the elixir of life with him, it can give us an everlasting life, that is, by drinking which you can have everlasting life. The same words I tell you, different languages, of course, given by the same. Again, you find in the Bible too, Christ said, I am the bread of life. This bread of life has come down from heaven. Whoever partakes of it has everlasting life. And the same thing you find again in other scriptures. I am quoting these things to you only to show that you can have everlasting life only by coming in contact with God. By coming in contact, who has to come in contact with God? That is our own self. Or yes, we are conscious entities. We are embodied souls. But under soul, our souls are under the control of mind. And mind is under the control of the outgoing faculties. And we are identified with the outside things so much so that we have forgotten ourselves. So unless we liberate our souls from mind and outgoing faculties and our attention, which is the expression of our soul, which is just engrossed, diffused into the outside things, unless that is withdrawn from there, and we come up, the outgoing faculties or senses, we can come in contact with that water of life or the bread of life. So this is the food which if given to our souls, we can become spiritually strong. Even other references you find in other masters' scriptures, you think. They tell us, if you rise above this body. This body has got 9 doors, 9 apertures. If you shut the doors of the temple of the body, you will see the light of heaven. You go, you draw your attention from the 9 doors, 2 eyes, 2 nostrils, 2 ears, mouth, and other joints and organs. You withdraw within, there's a 10th door also. That's the door which leaves from the body to enter into the kingdom of God. That is called the 10th door, and that lies where? That lies at the seat of the soul, at the back of the eyes, between the 2 eyebrows. If your soul is without, that's commenced in darkness, of course, but when that is opened, you enter, you are accessed into the kingdom of God. And here you get contact with light of God and the sound principle of God. So this is the bread of life. What is in there? It says there is light also, and there is very sweet music of the spheres going on. And that is the true water of life, or the true bread of life, by eating which your hunger is appeased forever. By drinking the sweet symphony of which your thirst is quenched forever. So this is the bread of life. This is the water of life. That is within us, but we cannot come in contact with it until we withdraw from outside and rise above body corruption. How to withdraw from outside and how to rise above body consciousness, this is a practical service. For Master Tara, they need somebody who is competent to help us to withdraw from outside and draw our spirit currents from the body up to the seat of the soul in the body, or say rise above senses, or say learn to die so that you may begin to live. These are the words we find in the scriptures, but pity it is that we have only ruminated over them, never gone into the true import, what they really mean. And this true import can be given only by those who have an access to it, who have the same experience, or who are on the way. So what they tell us, intellectual people simply define it, what is the bread of life? Well, it is intellect. What is the light? God is light, that is intellectual light. Well, that is substantial, something which can be experienced at the feet of the Master. So unless we come across the Master, we cannot have that experience, although that is already within us. That is why it is said, kingdom of God cannot be had by observation. So long as your attention is just diffused into the world through these outgoing faculties, well, you have no assessment. We must withdraw our attention from outside, enter this laboratory of the man body, and rise up to the level of the eyes, at the back of which the true seat of the soul is there. Then you find this bread of life and have the water of life. This is the gift of a master. And you'll find only coming to a master will not only do. Guru Nanak says, O man, for the water of life for which you have just come into the world and got a man body, that is the source of all happiness, all joy, all bliss. You can have that only at the feet of the Master. He says, you have joined various religions for that very purpose. And my evening talk, I was just laying before you what is meant by spirituality. Spirituality means knowing oneself, liberating it from the tentacles of mind and all the faculties, just withdraw from the body at the back of the eyes and have a look into the beyond, to come in contact with the God in the expression power, which is God is light. And God is something. So he says, remain in whatever religion you are, but unless you rise above the body consciousness, you cannot have that gift. Although it is within you, and that also requires the help of some master to bring you up the body level, up to come to the eye level. He says, remain in some religion, but as you see, outer social bodies of religions have to do with our physical bodies only. We bear badges of those different schools or colleges of religions we have joined. We read those scriptures, and also we say prayers, and further we perform certain rites and rituals. These all relate to the man body, physical body. To remain in physical body, doing all these things, you may be very regular, you may be saying prayers daily, you may be performing rites and rituals without any break day to day. You may be reading scriptures only. You may understand what is what even to be able to sit at the feet of somebody who knows the way. Still, by reading alone or performing these things, don't boast of it until you rise above body consciousness and have this gift of water of life and the breath of life. And that can be had, remain in some religions. To remain in some religion is a blessing. If you don't remain, there will be corruption, or you will have to raise another religion. There are already so many religions. They have already multiplied in so many. Well, the religions that have already stood the test of times, we should remain there. But just rise above according to the teachings given by the masters who came from time to time in different religions. And they said the water of life is there and the bread of life is there. You will have it when you rise above your body consciousness. So they say, what is the meaning in your own religion? You rise above body consciousness and the religions will only end with your physical body. When you rise above physical body, what you are? Your conscious entities, your conscious beings, you are a drops of the ocean of all consciousness. You are of the same essence, of the same religion as that of God. The same remain there, but rise above, where you are already one. We are all children of God, brothers and sisters in God. So for that reason, all masters tell us that this is the gift of the Master. I just opened the Bible, you see, and it's so, on the very page, what connection we should have with the Master. There is in John chapter 15. We should, as Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. that everybody knows. Keep our commandments means to live by the words what the Master said. But here is something where all scriptures have reference to those things. You simply read them in Pasa. You say they are I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and my Father is husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that it may bring forth, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So it means, so long as the branches are embedded in the vines, they bear fruit. When they are cut out from the vines, they cannot bear fruit. He said, I am the true vine. How you can be embedded in the vines? By engrafting. You cut it out and put the branch of some other tree, even you put it in some other tree, and they become all two into one. You see? Similarly says that you abide in me. How can you abide in him? Whom you remember at heart, naturally the reaction takes place to whom you remember. They say, how you can abide in the Master, you see? So he goes on further to say, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He says, I have spoken a word to you which is the cleansing power which can burn away all sins, all iniquities, all infirmities, which is the bread of life and the water of life. Abide in me and I in you. How clear was that? Abide in me and I in you. When you remember somebody, that will react in him. When that will react there, he will again react in you. So that becomes receptivity. Such a disciple becomes one with the Master. You are in him and he is in you. First, you have to obey the commandments he gives, live up to them. And the second one is, you abide in him just as a branch is just abideth in the vines. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You follow? Who can have that bread of life and the water of life? Who not only lives up to what he says, but he also abides in him. And how to have the sweet remembrance of the Master at heart? That sweet remembrance will react in the Master, and when he reacts there, you are remembered, and again he remembers that reacts in you. Guru Arjan puts a question. If a disciple remembers his Master all the time, what does the Master do? Master is not a man body is God. But in him he is conscious, he sees I and my Father are one. He has no more to remember anybody, but he is conscious that he is one. What does he do? He remembers his disciples. Those disciples who remember him, react in him. In this way you develop receptivity. And by receptivity what happens? You put the same question to the Master. He may be living at hundreds of miles away. And go to the disciple, put him the same question. And you'll see they'll speak the same words. that is due to their blood, you see. They become the mouthpiece. Disciple becomes the mouthpiece of the master. The master speaking to him. This is how you have got the bread of life, and what is he? Christ, I am the bread of life, and all masters say, we are the bread of life.
Good morning, and welcome to the Satsang for Master Kirpal Singh. The talk you just heard was called Readings from St. John and was recorded in Harmony Grove, California on December 13, 1963. Our reader this morning is Joanna Swanson. Good morning, Joanna.
Hi, David. Can you hear me clearly?
Yes. Go ahead whenever you're ready.
Okay. Well, good morning to all my very dear brothers and sisters. This morning I'm going to read from Master's beautiful talk called Life is a Game of Chopar, and this was published in Sat Sandesh in January of 1972. During a meeting with Madame Blavatsky, founder of the Theosophical Society, the learned professors of Lahore, then part of India, were most skeptical over many of her statements. A particular professor remarked, "Madame, what you are saying is a mere rigmarole and as impossible as flowers raining down from the ceiling." Madame Blavatsky calmly replied, "Professor, do you think that is impossible?" And at once showers of flowers began to fall from above, and the table became covered with fragrant blooms. Naturally, the professors and others present were amazed, but Madame Blavatsky smiled and explained, "You see, it is all in accordance with the laws of nature, which are hidden from most of us as yet." Many of nature's laws are not known to the common man. For instance, one's length of sleep can be decreased as much as you like by natural law if one has the knowledge of that law. This also applies to the intake of food, which can be decreased to a bare minimum. One can decrease it to a single grain of rice, for instance. As for rest, actual sleep is normally not more than a minute anyhow. When Prophet Muhammad was asked if he slept, he replied, "No, I do not sleep. My soul is ever awake, but my body sleeps." In meditation, when you rise above body consciousness, the body gets complete rest and your consciousness increases. When you resume the body, it is recharged and gets a fresh lease on life. In 1912, I saw an interesting example of the use of nature's laws. There was a Muslim fakir by the name of Abdul Wahab who allowed no one to remain in his room at night, yet he permitted me to come and go freely. In meditation, his body would rise to an elevated position several feet from the floor. You must have heard also about the famous devotees, Dhruv and Prahlad, who, it is said, used to elevate their bodies. It's purely a matter of knowing the laws of nature. If both positive sides meet, they will separate and rise above. Usually, people have no knowledge of these things and term them miracles, but it is the wrong term. They are according to the hidden laws of nature. Many such incidents occur in the lives of saints, and if we also live as they do, according to their instructions, we also will become as knowledgeable as they, for every saint has his past and every sinner a future. One can say that whoever is a master today was like us yesterday. The man with an MA degree was studying in the first class at one time, So those on the first rung of the ladder will reach the top one day if they go the right way about it. The present conditions of the world are not at all new. Discord has ever been present in one degree or another, but it is the masters and other sages who see the condition as it truly is in this critical stage. This land of rishis and munis, India, has ever been protected by the Lord and always will be. But nevertheless, upheaval will come, and for that, the only answer is to love one another. Our religions are like schools and colleges, and blessed are they. So remain in your own formations, for when masters come, they all give the same advice: to sit together and try to understand each other. Guru Arjan Sahib was here at a very difficult time in the religious history of India, and during those drastic days, he collected the words of the true masters into a comprehensive omnibus, a work which can truly be called a banquet hall of spirituality. He named it Sri Adi Granth, meaning, i.e., Supreme Sacred Scripture, although it is now called Sri Guru Granth Sahib. This monumental work serves as proof that although they spoke in different languages, yet all masters have said the same things and have given the same teaching to mankind. All human beings are one, for God himself made man, giving the same privileges to all, so none are different. It is man who has made the religions and encompassed them in a variety of customs and rituals. Whenever masters came, they revised the ordinances to meet the mode of the age, thereby affording continuance of their missions, and as long as these realized souls were here, peace and happiness lasted. Unrest and unhappiness returned sometime after they left the scene. For want of them, the formations which were made for a noble purpose dwindled down into stagnation, which then resulted in deterioration. Truly, when we enter any religion, we join the army of God, and thus all become God's people, with no difference one from another. While the Master is here, there is right understanding that first we are human beings, and also that each one is a soul in the human form. Furthermore, the soul's caste is that of God. Only he is the life sustainer, and we are all his devotees. As long as this right understanding was prevalent, man had right thoughts, which followed through with right speech and right actions, and peace reigned because of it. When a man forgets this right understanding, the only solution is for the master to come again to revive it. It is the saving grace. During the religious troubles of the Muslims and Hindus in India, Kabir, Guru Nanak, Guru Arjan, and others came. The need is nonetheless great today, for in those days there were principally two religions, whereas today they are numerous, one on top of another. But he who sees becomes one in thought. Regardless of language or mode of expression, whoever has seen the truth will say the same thing, for the subject remains the same. There is a hymn of Guru Arjan Sahib which deals with this subject, which I will now take. Get together and become one, my brothers. Put aside your differences with love. Masters think of all as brothers, being the children of God, and therefore all are brothers and sisters in God. Guru Arjan Sahib is explaining that our duality or diversity is the root cause of all our misery. And while this remains, how can we expect to be happy? One person's rigid thought against another, this dogmatic attitude, incites conflict. All variants should be removed, but how? For each one stubbornly sticks in pride to his own views and insists that everyone else is wrong. True understanding of one's religion is the only cure, for deep in each religion, one will find that every master's teaching was the same, for the purpose of helping man to come nearer to God. All true masters awakened mankind to the realization of oneness. Excuse me one moment. When I visited Rome, I met the bishop in charge of the Roman Catholic Church's relationship with other religions. We had a heart-to-heart talk, and he said, "What we can all understand by sitting together cannot otherwise be understood at all." It stands to reason if there are two charged bodies opposite to each other, there will be sparks. If they become blended in one, there will be no sparks. Sitting together in oneness avoids all that. What does it matter how many religions, sects, or dogmas there are? We are all men and brothers and sisters in God, are we not? This is a complete and natural relationship which can never be broken, but we have forgotten it because when formations are made, the same good old customs corrupt themselves. The formations stagnate, and also the devotees of the formations deteriorate them. When this happens, another master comes to revive the pure truth. It is then discovered that he says the same as other masters have said. The very same message continues to be given to the same children, age after age. The world is a room wherein truth dwells. But man forgets again and again Guru Arjan Sahib's wonderful collection of the words of the masters is one of the world's most valuable possessions, for each one gave out the right understanding to all mankind. But on what grounds can all men sit together? Get together in God's name and sit in the Guru Mukh's company. What does this mean? It means that our attention should be connected to the Lord, each one of us. This is the goal of all religions. Our attention should be constantly directed toward Him, no matter what customs or rites we daily perform, for it is He who has given us birth, and we are all in the same human form. We are embodied souls, and God resides in each human form, the sustainer of all life. When any man prays, does not the thought go out to God? Put the attention on Him more and more until even the body is forgotten completely. While the attention, even a minute part of it, remains in the body, the mind's directional attitude is divided. So the name of God is the only suitable ground upon which all men can sit together. And what is this Harinam, or God's name? Hari is the supreme name through which all creation came about. How does this help? In the company of the Guru Mukh, whose face is turned to the Lord, who has the right understanding, who has experience of Him, and has become the very expression of that name, souls can be directed to God. We are, in fact, all one in His name, although not as far as customs and rituals are concerned. And yet, if we look deeply, into the customs and rituals, we find that the meaning and purpose remain the same. For instance, in Arabia, there is usually a dearth of water. And they say that the namaz, the Islamic prayer, may be read by first washing only the hands and face with water. In places where water is more scarce, people perform their namaz by first cleaning the hands with sand, which is called tamam. The meaning in this action is to be wide awake for the prayer. In India, where there is no shortage of water, they say devotions cannot be truly performed without first taking a full bath. Again, the meaning is to sit in his remembrance, fully awake and refreshed. In Sikh temples, it is the custom for men to enter with their heads covered, whereas in churches, gentlemen enter with bare heads. They are gestures of respect to the Lord, but are different in each religion. Customs also change with climatic variations, but all have the same purpose, that is to show respect, to sit in God's remembrance wide awake in a respectful attitude. Only in the Guru Mukh's company can this single-pointed attention on the Lord, with all thoughts of the body and its surroundings abandoned, be achieved and the duality removed. They asked Guru Nanak, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I am neither Hindu nor Muslim. Allah and Ram are the very breath of my body." But they persisted in their questioning, and he enlarged on this. "If I say I am a Hindu, you will kill me, and Muslim I also am not." He meant that by outward appearances, he looked like a Hindu, and through narrow-mindedness, they might kill him. It also indicated that their idea of a true Muslim was one who paid attention to outer form only. We face the world always, even though our mode of dress may indicate that we profess to follow the Lord in a certain way. We may hoodwink the world, but no one can deceive the Lord, who resides in every being and sees everything. So Guru Nanak explained he was not their kind of Muslim. Then they asked, "But who are you?" And he said, "I am a puppet made of five elements called Nanak. Even the name Nanak is not specifically Hindu or Muslim." They pressed him further to think deeply and try to explain exactly what he was. And finally, he said, "A puppet of five elements in which the invisible is playing." Our real aim is to realize the Lord, He who resides in every being. With this understanding, we can have a sympathetic attitude toward each other. Then who will be an enemy? It is a truly spiritual ground upon which we can all sit together in loving harmony. There is an underlying unison of which the masters remind us when they come. In this age, Baba Sawan Sinji came, and he said, "Make me a common ground on which brothers of all religions can sit together. It is the crying need of the hour when there have sprung up many different branches and sects out of the few original religions. However, little opportunity is available to do this, for in the temples you will find only Hindus, and in the mosques only Muslims, and in the churches only Christians, and so on. So what chance do the people have for sitting together? There is so much narrow-mindedness. By God's grace, people have started mixing together a little in this age, whereas before, one sect would dislike to see even the faces of another. So, to sit together in the name of God is the only way, and the only cure to eradicate all divisions. To be born into this human form is really a great blessing, for only in this form can the truth be realized. If all sit together without attention on outer forms, the attention will rise and see the inner sky. How can this be seen when we are all imprisoned within four walls? Man is a social being and must have social bodies in which to live, which are called religions, and which are already so many. In the word religion, re means back, and ligio means to bind. So the full meaning of religion is to bind our soul back to God. To remain in one's own religion is necessary, otherwise corruption will spread. But while in that religion, one should seek out a guru mukh, an awakened soul, one who has come into full realization already. Without such right company, right understanding cannot be gained. Meeting one through whom all dermat, wrong understanding, goes, he is our true friend. If you search the whole world, such a friend you will rarely find. Masters are also born into some religion or sect, but they rise above all forms and formularies and can see everyone at the level of the soul. Whatever the master says is equally for all. When all men live as one, diversity and division vanish. All difficulties can be lessened by sharing them one with another. Each would share his food with one who is without, and we need not depend on foreign aid for food supplement. A man would eat a little less to share with his needy brother. Some time ago there was a shortage of wheat, and it was rationed by the government, who appealed to everyone to give up one day's ration to help the areas in need. Someone mentioned this to me, and I asked the people during satsang to give up one day's ration each. At my single request that day, thousands gave, which shows that when all are sitting together in sympathy, need or misery as well as joy will be instantly shared. When woes and misery are shared, they become less. Wrong understanding or dogmatic attitude only tends to increase the bad condition. All differences, whether social, political, or religious, can be removed if all sit together in the company of an awakened person in whose radiant presence all blend in harmony and oneness. When a person's spiritual foundation has been established and his soul is fed daily with spiritual food, anyone who comes into his contact feels uplifted and everything becomes beautiful because of his radiance. Without this upliftment, the pressure of life's misery weighs upon a man in full measure. Two kinds of guru mukh come to the world. One is called an avatar, the other a saint. But both do the Lord's important work. When they meet, both highly respect each other, but their work is different. The avatar is like a commander-in-chief, without whom the world would be in a topsy-turvy state, so his work is very necessary. He works at the outer level when man's righteousness is at stake, punishing the wrongdoers and rewarding the righteous. But the saint's mission is to unite man with God at the level of the soul. Whosoever meets them becomes at once connected back to God. When Guru Gobind Singh announced that he required an offering of heads as a sacrifice, how many people came forward to give their lives? Only those few whose spiritual background had been established, actually five in number. He did not cut off their heads, but made them his five generals in charge and called them the Khalsas, the true and pure disciples in whom God's light is effulgent. When the spiritual background is firm, no matter what happens in life or what a man must do, the spiritual strength remains. If the background is not developed, temporary upliftment can be had, but it dies out. If Mahatma Gandhi achieved success, it was because of this spiritual basis. So sit together and share each other's joys and sorrows. We usually think only of our own comfort and advantage without even a care for others, and the result of all this selfishness is all around misery, in the home and in religion too. O braves, adopt this means and repeat the name as given by the God-man day and night. When the end comes, you will not feel the sting of death. Follow the way referred to above, by which all unhappiness and pain of the sting of death will subside. Just try this for a while. Putting all your attention into your meditation, you will forget your body, and the soul will withdraw. Attraction to God can only be developed by full concentration on Nam. The man who learns to control his attention by turning it toward the Lord within acquires great power. The greater attention, which is God, through whose single word all creation came into being, is all-powerful. Our soul is of the same essence and therefore has great power also, but our scattered attention has rendered us very weak. Single-pointed attention can be gained by turning one's face toward Him. Then outer thoughts will go and even awareness of the body will not remain. At the time of death, what happens? The soul withdraws from all parts of the body and gathers at a place behind the eyes. Rising above like this at will drives away all fear of death, but this can only be done through development of love for the Lord. With such spiritual advancement, we see clearly a glimpse of Him in each and every being. Whom then would we wish to hurt or hate? How could we then covet the possessions of others or squeeze the blood of our brothers for our own greedy gain? The Masters speak with brevity, placing the clear truth before us in a few concise words. Think of karma and dharma as a game of shopar, and you become the counters. Life in this world is just like a game of shopar, a game with four sides. The jiva, embodied soul, is born in four kinds of species. Sathach, born of moisture. Ubuj, grown from the earth. Andaj, born through eggs. Jeraj, born through the womb. We are all counters in this game of life, and just as the game is played, we all have to reach home. The nearer one is to reaching home, the less likelihood there is of being knocked off the board and having to begin again. If we have a guiding principle at the back of us, the Guru Mukh, we will be able to go through our journey unharmed. In the game of life, lust, greed, anger, attachment, and ego are causing our downfall daily. With the aid of a true companion, there is a chance of reaching home. And if we can reach home in this life, we will have achieved our true purpose. Otherwise, we'll have to go around the board again in the game. If two counters of a kind stand together, the other players cannot knock them off the board. Similarly, if we have the company of an awakened soul, we will be able to qualify for the higher expression of life instead of losing whatever we have gained. when we learn how to rise above body consciousness and its environments at will, this enables us to reach our true home. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. God's kingdom cannot be had by man because his attention is constantly scattered outward. Conquer lust, anger, greed, attachment. This play is loved by the Lord. And the fifth, not mentioned here, is the ego. Well, it looks as if our time is up for today. The pamphlet has not finished, and in the next time I read, I will continue with the last few pages of this pamphlet. In closing, I'd just like to say thank you, Master, so much for bringing all of us who are your children and our brothers and sisters into your presence in your holy satsang. Amen.
Thank you, Joanna, for reading for us. We had 83 callers at today's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Master, for providing this for us.